I wanted to start this morning just by saying this. Everybody is welcome. Everybody is welcome. This is a safe place. This is a place where people who are sinners, people who are fallen, people who struggle, people who come up short, people who make mistakes, come together and seek God's grace. And so if you fit in that category, which you do, because we all do, then you're welcome. And I'm glad you're here. I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to take out your Bible and find 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. It's one of the letters in the New Testament, so it's towards the right. 1 Thessalonians, you'll find there's two of them, two letters to that church. We're going to look at the first one, chapter 1. This morning is the second week in a three-week series that we've decided to start 2011 off by just asking the question, what in the world? What in the world are we doing? What are we here for? Why are we gathering? Why are we doing the stuff that we do? And that leads us to really the real question is, what in the world is the church really all about? Who is the church? What is the church? What should the church be doing? And in this first chapter of this letter that Paul wrote, we have the answers to those questions. And so last week we began in chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3, and we saw that the church has a mission. We are here for a reason. The words of Jesus we find in Matthew chapter 28, where he just clearly laid out and said, I want you to make disciples. Earlier he had said, I want you to be, not I want you to be, he said it this way, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. That's your job. Those of you who have put your faith in me and you've chosen to follow me, you are the light. You are the salt. You are the hope, the voice of hope. You are the means by which people will come to understand what the church is really about. You are the means by which people will come to understand who I am, Jesus speaking, who I am, why I came, what that is really all about. Why was that necessary? Why did it take place? And what comes from that? You're the means by which people will come to understand that. So go. Go and make disciples. We come to this letter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we see Paul writing this church that was very young, very new, but already they were being very fruitful and very effective for God. And Paul describes how they were fulfilling that mission, what it looks like in real life. He says, you were living by faith. I remember well your works of faith, the works, the actions, the choices that you made that were a result of your faith in Jesus Christ. See, our faith, if it's real faith, will actually shape how we live. What we talk about, what we don't talk about, where we go, where we don't go, what we do, what we won't do, how we live. And he said, you're doing it. I remember how your works of faith were evident. You were living by faith. He said you were fulfilling the mission that God gave you as a church by being known by love. Remember he talked about labor. Women, remember? I got a hate email this week. No, just kidding. I did get comments so about labor, and because we talked about labor giving birth, but then we talked about how it's laborious for men to love their wives, and that's where the hate email came from, and I deserved it. I even got one from my wife, anonymously. No. I didn't. But he talked about how it was laborious. It's hard, but it's what it looks like to fulfill this mission, to live publicly, consistently in your relationships, godly love, sacrificial, other people first kind of love. And he says, you're doing it. I remember your labor of love, your labor that was prompted by your love. And then he says, you're fulfilling this mission, and you can see it there in verse 3, because of your endurance inspired by hope, or that you were just hanging on. You were continuing to stand up in the face of opposition and speak boldly. And we talked about how it implied that they were serving. They were giving of themselves to the people around them in their city that didn't know who Christ was. And they were facing opposition and rejection from that. And they just kept doing it. Why? Because they had hope. What was their hope? Their hope, who was their hope, was the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he had done on the cross for them, and they put their faith in that, and they knew that he was returning one day, and that he had this plan that they were now a part of, and they just kept proclaiming that. They kept proclaiming that. Say, well, they didn't have as tough a time as we do today to do that. Read Acts chapter 17. Read Acts chapter 17 and see what kind of a city it was and what the attitude was towards the message of Jesus Christ. And what happened to Paul? And so they're living out that mission. And Paul reminds them of that. Then in verse 4 of this chapter, and if you'll look in your Bible with me to verse 4, we'll pick it up there. Just three more verses this morning. We're going to learn the next piece of this puzzle, or the next part of the answer to this question. What in the world are we here for? Verse 4. We know, Paul says, brothers, no sisters, family, right? We recognize that term as being a relationship of family, right? Brothers, sisters. We recognize, is that what it says up there? Brothers and sisters. Loved, some of your English translations will say beloved, you're beloved of God, you're loved by God. We know that He has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words. Now, Paul's reflecting back when he was actually there in the city. I remember, and I know that you are brothers, I know that you are loved by God, and I know that you've been chosen by Him, because as I reflect back, I remember that our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know, you remember, we could translate it. You remember how we lived among you for your sake. If you want to know what that is, because we weren't there, read chapter 2 of this letter. And he'll explain to you by reminding them of how they lived when they were there with him, how they treated them, what their choices were. You know how we lived among you for your sake. Verse 6, you became imitators of us, you mimicked us, followed us, and imitators, you followed the Lord. And you did it in spite of severe suffering. It was hard. You welcomed, you embraced, you received the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. The second part of the answer, the second piece of this, the answer to this question, what in the world are we doing here, is our message. You see, the church doesn't just have a mission to go and to make disciples, to be salt, to be light, to live by faith, be known by love, and be a voice of hope. But to do that, we're given a very specific message. And it does tie directly into this idea of hope. I'm not free, we're not free as a church to kind of reevaluate each year and then kind of look at the economy and look at government and look at the atmosphere of our culture and the situation of our world and then kind of come up with a message that's going to fit in that current time or moment or day. See, we're given the message. We're told exactly what it is that we have to offer people. When I'm called to be light or I'm called to be salt, I'm given specifically and exactly and clearly the message that I am to live out, the message that I am to speak out, the message that I am to share is already all set and done. It's not of our making. And I don't have the freedom to make it up. It's been given to me and it's been given to you. And Paul reflects on that in these three verses. And so that's what our focus is this morning, is this idea is that we have a message. So it goes without saying, I hope, that at this point, this question should be in our mind is, what is the message? And it should go without saying that we better know the message if we're going to deliver it, if we're going to share it. And if we're going to deliver the message and share the message, I think everybody would agree that it's equally important that we not just know the message, but that we are living the message. Right? Nobody likes a hypocrite. We've all been guilty of being hypocritical in any moment, right? Every one of us, without exception. We're not always totally, completely real and honest. It's important that we know what the message is, and it's important then that we live the message so that we can then share the message with credibility. Is credibility an important quality? Yeah, it is, huh? And it's also often lacking, right? I love my friend Nate, but I'm going to pick on him a little bit. Certain occupations are kind of picked on for their lack of credibility. Now, some of you are thinking that he's a lawyer. No, he's not. Some of you are thinking he's a politician. No, he's not. He's a mechanic. He's an auto mechanic. He's a good auto mechanic. If you need somebody to work on your car and you want to be able to trust the mechanic, you can talk to Nate this morning afterwards and he'll tell you where his shop is. I don't want to plug it because that would be unfair to other auto shops. But sometimes that's a big thing when you take a car into a mechanic and you leave it with them and then you get that call. You know what I'm talking about? They make you sign, oh, it'll be $69 to do a diagnostic, and you're at work and you're doing your work, and it's like, oh, why haven't they called? The longer it takes, the more scary it gets, and then finally you get the call, and Mr. Pearson, yes, this is Nate from, he doesn't call me Mr. Pearson. He goes, hey, dude, this is Nate. I'm like, hey, and he goes, and if he pauses, I know I'm in trouble. I'm telling you. He goes, Kurt, and if there's the longer the pause, I can just see, ching, 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 is it just going up? Because he's my friend, he goes, and then he tells me. If it's like, hey, Kurt, did this, da-da-da, and it was free. Now, I've never heard that, but, it's only, it's this, we found it. Why are we nervous? Why are we worried? Because we're not sure of the credibility of the mechanic. Credibility is really important to us as people. So when we begin to understand the message and we begin to live it out, it's going to be no different when you share with that coworker, that family member, that neighbor, whoever it is in your life. Credibility is really important. And credibility comes simply from knowing the message and then consistently living it. It's not just something that you spew out. It's something that people can see in your life. Credibility is important. So let's talk about this message. Two thoughts this morning. The first one is this, and it's on your notes. It's a message of belonging. It's a message of belonging. This morning I said that intentionally, that everyone here is welcome, because you are. This is a gathering of people that we're all over the map when it comes to our journey with God. Some of us have known God and we put our faith in Him years ago. And we've been on this journey of trying to know who He is and serve Him and follow Him and grow in grace. And our lives have been changed week after week, year after year. And we're not anything like we were before, because He's transformed us and He's changed us. And we're just continuing on that journey. Others are right at the beginning of the journey. And there's all this excitement and all this joy of discovering new things about who God is and His love. And His forgiveness and His plans for me. And that I have a purpose. I'm here and I'm unique and I'm designed and I belong to Him. Some of us here this morning we're struggling. We're really struggling. We're not sure of many things. We're not sure. I think He's there. No, I'm pretty sure He's there. He's real. This world, it had to be designed and created by somebody. So He's there, but I'm not sure if He really is personal. That He's ever done anything to reach out to me, and can I really know Him? Can I understand Him? Does He love me? Does He even know that me, in the midst of 6.5 billion people, I exist? And we have all these questions. And we're struggling with just coming to a settlement that He loved me enough to die for me. He came to me. He came to my planet, my world. And I'm trying to get that settled. Some of us are struggling in other ways. Some of us are discouraged. Some might be ready to quit. Some are angry. Some of us are confused. Everybody's welcome. Everybody's welcome here in this setting. This is what church is about. But I want us to be clear that being a part of the church, coming into Christ's body, being a part of who He is and His plans, is taking a step of faith to put your faith and trust in Him. And as you do that, the message is you belong. You're His. Now look back at the text there at verse 4. There's some pictures here. The first one that we started with is, he says, brothers. That's a term of family. He's writing to a group of people that he absolutely loves. If you've not done it, read the rest of 1 Thessalonians, this letter. Chapter 3 particularly, he loves these people. He's passionate about them. He was there for a short time and he got ran out of town, but since he's been gone, things have just exploded, and the church has become this incredible display of God's grace and power. And he was so worried about him, he sent Timothy back to see how they're doing, and travel in those days was tough. He didn't just jump on a plane. And he traveled over there, and Timothy had just come back. This is why he writes 1 Thessalonians, this letter. Because Timothy comes back and he says, oh, Paul, these people are just, it's amazing. And so he starts out with, I'm sitting here writing this letter, and he says in this letter why he sat down and wrote it. But in the first part we saw last week, he says, I just remember, I'm constantly thinking about your work of faith, your life of faith, your labor of love, and the hope that you have that's leading to you just standing strong in the midst of difficult times. And so he says, brothers. Now, brothers and sisters is accurate. It just was a very male-dominated society. And so, sorry, ladies, you just didn't get equal billing. In God's eyes, in God's heart, there's neither male nor female, free nor slave. Right? Gender isn't an issue. It's you, your soul, who you are, and your relationship with God. And everybody is welcome. And as you come into His family, you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you respond to the message, you'll find that it's a message of belonging. You're a brother. You're family. Now, we have challenges with our families. Is that safe? I'm married, so I have in-laws. Oh, sorry, that was a Freudian slip. I have in-laws. My wife has in-laws. Some of my family's here. Her family's in Southern California. There's seven of us of siblings. There's four and a half, five in hers. It's a long story. So there's a lot of aunts, uncles, cousins. My family, you know, takes the Bible seriously, so we obey God and we're fruitful and we multiply. And so there's a lot of us. And that just creates challenges. We just went through the holidays. You know, and you get together and it's like sometimes you love your family to death. Other times you can hardly wait to, you know, get back home. And so I understand that there's a mixed message here of the idea of family. But here's the bottom line. Once you're family, you're family. I don't care what happens, what offenses have taken place, or the water under the bridge, you are family. There's nothing that can undo my relationship. I'm going to pick on my sister because she lives in Nebraska, so I can always pick on her. With my sister Angie. How long will she be my sister? Forever. Yeah. Regardless of what I do or don't do or what she does or doesn't do, good, bad, ugly, you're family. And you remain family. The family of God, the coming into His body, is even stronger than the biological family that we think in terms of. I will be family biologically with Angie as long as both of us are on this planet. Excuse me. Angie is a follower of Jesus Christ. She's put her faith in Jesus Christ. She's responded to the message. Do you know how long we're going to be brother and sister? For eternity. And that will never change. You belong. He says brothers. Now the next picture is there. He says loved by God. Some of us say, well, I'm a part of a family. I'm part of a family. But when we get together, there ain't a whole lot of love. And it, you know, can I just leave it at that? Am I stern enough to we? Okay, good. Because I'm not here to bag on families. We're just people and we struggle. But honestly, you get together sometimes, like, I'd rather be anywhere else. You know that song that Jeff led us? There's no place I'd rather be. Well, we could, you know, there's no place I'd ever want to be is with my family, you know, for the holidays. There's not a lot of love. Well, Paul says, not only are you brothers, this is the message of belonging, it's a family. But this family is characterized by the love of Jesus Christ. The head, the top of the family is all about love. That sets the stage. That permeates what the family of God is all about. It's the love of Jesus Christ. Now, how do we know He really loved? It's right there. Do you know of any greater display of sacrifice and love that's ever been performed? I don't. And I've spent 28, 29 years now studying God's Word, looking into God's Word, and I keep coming back to the same place every time when I think about what love is and the most powerful display of love I've ever experienced. And I've been married for about that same amount of time, and I've been loved deeply by a godly woman, and that's awesome. But she'd be the first to agree with me to tell you, it pales in comparison to that display of God's love for you and me. That's it. No one will ever love you more than the Lord Jesus Christ. And He has shown you that He loves you. It's been done. He says you're brothers and you're loved by God. The message is a message of belonging. You belong. We'll say, well, I don't deserve. I don't think I should be a part of the family. I'm not good enough. Good. I'm glad you think that because it's not based on that. It's based on that right there. It's based on the cross. It's based on God's love for you. His call to you. I didn't pick my family and you didn't pick yours either. Right? You know what? You didn't pick to be a part of this family. You didn't choose to be a part of this family either. God first chose you. He went to that cross. He gave his life on the cross long before any of us were ever even in existence physically. We'll see in a minute that he knew you before even that happened. But before I was ever born, he went to the cross and he did that. He chose me. In fact, what's the next word in this in our text? You are brothers, you are loved by God, and you are... Somebody say it out loud. So you're chosen to be a part of God's family. What that means is he reached out to you. He reached out to us on the cross. His Spirit, his Holy Spirit reaches out and works in our hearts and captures our hearts. And the Bible says that he draws us to himself. You say, well, I'm a really good person. Of course I'm going to be a part of the family of God. Not that way, you're not. You might be doing good things. I'm not judging you on that level. But that's not what's going to get you into God's family. What gets us into God's family is him choosing us and drawing us to himself. It is a message of belonging. For God so deeply loved the world that he gave. He gave his only son. Jesus Christ came. Why did he come? Because he loves us. It's a message of belonging. Can I read you a couple of verses and ask you just to follow along with me? First one is 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And you should be pretty close to that. Right? Just for ease of use, 2 Thessalonians will follow 1 Thessalonians. This is a letter Paul wrote to the same people just a little bit later. And he wrote this in chapter 2, verse 13. Remember, this is a letter that he's writing, and we're just kind of jumping in the middle of his letter to them. But we ought always to thank God for you. What's the word? Brothers. Loved by the Lord. So he's reemphasizing the same things. He reminds them that they're part of a family. He reminds them that God loves them, because it's a message of belonging. Because from the beginning, God chose you. There it is again. It's a message of belonging. It's a message of being a part of a family. It's a message that you are loved by God and that he loves you enough to do what needed to be done to draw you to himself, to pull you into his family. That's the message. He chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. Belief in the truth. We'll look at that more specifically in a moment. The message or the gospel. He called you to this through our gospel that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Now we're jumping again in the middle of the beginning of a letter. In this case, we're jumping in the middle of the world's longest sentence here in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, there was no punctuation in Greek, and so they didn't have punctuation like we do, but they did have sentences. They had structure. And it's like, you know, he just wouldn't take a breath. He writes this really long sentence that's just an incredible revelation of truth. And we're just going to read a portion of it. Jump in the middle. Verse 3 of 1 Ephesians. Okay, close 2 Ephesians. Make sure you're at 1 Ephesians. Chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. There's the choosing again of the message. Now look at this. In love, he predestined us. There's the message of love again in this message of belonging. He predestined us to be adopted as his sons. There's the family part again. You're adopted. You're his son. You're brothers. And that happens through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and his will. This is what he wants and this is what he wills to happen. And it's all done to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves, that is Jesus. In him we have redemption. We've been purchased. We've been bought. We've been set free from sin through his blood, through the shedding of his blood. He died in my place. And I also received the forgiveness of sins because they've been paid for in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Go back to this afternoon. We could spend months here in this chapter. But just know this, and I encourage you to go back and read through that whole opening chapter of Ephesians. Know this, it's a message of belonging. You belong. Can't earn it. You don't deserve it. None of us do. But it is a message of belonging. That's the message of the church. Last week we saw that God is calling people to come to Him. Come to me, all of you that are weary, tired, and burdened down, and I will give you rest. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. He's calling. He's calling to your neighbors. He's calling to your family members. He's calling to your coworkers. He's calling to the people that He has placed you in their life to be the light, to be the salt, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ and you're here this morning, He's calling to you. And He's calling to you right in this moment through me. I'm telling you, He's calling you. He loves you. Come to Him. Respond to the message. Come broken. Come humbly. Come simply in faith, believing that He loves you. Believing that when He died on the cross, He died for you. Because it's not a message of merit or earning it or works or doing good. It's a message of belonging. And it's because He loves you. I don't have time to read Romans 8, but circle it. Come back to it. In a practical way, it's just laid out there what the relationship looks like. It is a message of belonging. And friends, this is the message of the church. Let me use a word that you're going to hear, you have heard lots, and it's the word gospel. The word gospel simply means good news. If I didn't put it in your notes, write this down. Mark chapter 1. Is that in there? Okay, good. Circle Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, you're going to find Jesus, after things were happening with John the Baptist, Jesus began to preach the good news. Same word. What was the good news? The good news was that Jesus was here. God had come to earth. The plan was in place that had been in place, or was taking place, that had been in place for before time began. We see it at the very beginning of our recorded history where man and woman, Adam and Eve, fall. They sin. They disobey God. And God comes in and the serpent is there. Satan is involved with that through the serpent. And he says, remember? He promises, he predicts, he prophesies, he says this is going to happen. The snake is going to bruise our heel, but God is going to crush the head of the serpent through the woman. A child would be born one day, a child that was born to a virgin, to a woman who had no sexual relationships with a man. And that child would be there in the womb of that woman through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that child that would grow in her womb and then be born in Bethlehem and be laid in that manger that we celebrate at Christmas time was promised that in fact it would be the eternal Creator, the eternal living God in human form, come to mankind to grow up and to go to that cross, give His life on the cross for those that He created. Why? Because He loves them. This plan was put in place from before time began. Why? Because it's a message of belonging. That is the gospel. That is good news. That's what Jesus proclaimed. He said, the kingdom of heaven has come to earth. I'm here. I'm telling you why I'm here and what I'm going to do. If you've read through the gospels, you know that Jesus kept trying to tell His disciples, I'm going to die. And like, yeah, right. You know, come on. At one point, He had to tell Peter, He said, I shouldn't look at anybody. I started looking right at Dina for some reason, right in the middle. You know, get thee behind me, Satan. Because Peter, you don't get it. And Peter's like, I don't get it. What are you talking about dying for? Because Jesus said, that's why I came. That's why I'm here. To live a sinless, perfect life. To show you from God. To perform miracles that just points back to who I am. And then I will allow the Roman soldiers and the Jewish leaders to work together to put me on that cross. That's why I'm here. And He says, people of the world, that's good news. That's good news. That's the gospel. That's the message of belonging. Go back to our text, 1 Thessalonians 1. 1 Thessalonians 1. If nothing else, if you do this, if you just follow along your Bible each week, you know it'll happen over time. It's kind of cool, huh? You kind of learn, get all, proud. I know where First Thessalonians is. And I learned this week that there's Second Ephesians too somewhere in the Bible. I've yet to find it, but I heard that it was there. It's not only a message of belonging, but look at where we left off there in 1 Thessalonians 1:5. Because our gospel came to you, Paul says, I know that this is what's happening in you and you have responded to the message. Because, he reflects back, our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power and with the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us. This word imitator in the Greek is the word that we get mimic from, if that helps. You remember when you were a kid? I'm going to the store. Shut up. Quit copying me. You literally do piece by piece, word for word, action by action. You follow somebody. You imitate them. You mimic them. And he says, you did that. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. As they learned who Jesus was and what he was about, they imitated and followed him. And in spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. It's a message of becoming. It's not just a message of belonging, but it's a message of becoming. It's a message of transformation. We saw last week that Jesus is calling people out of darkness, out of being lost, out of hopelessness, and to the light, to hope, to a life that is new and transformed. And he uses some interesting words here, some phrases, where he says the message came to you, or the gospel came to you, not simply with words. Now, it did come with words, right? We're told that hearing comes by, or faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. Words. It's written, and we have it today. And you speak it to somebody. You say, Kim, can we go get coffee this week? Now, this isn't necessary for Kim, but I just want to talk to you about something. And so I sit down at Burger King with him, and we have a Coke, and I share words with him. We have words. I share words with him. And what do I share? I tell, this is who Jesus is. This is what Jesus came to do. This is what Jesus has done for me. Remember last week we talked about nobody's more qualified to tell somebody about your story than you. And your story is simply what Jesus has done in your life. So it is in words. But he said it wasn't just words. It wasn't just lost in all the other information and all the other words and ideas that existed in their time, in their day, in their town. And all the other worship and the faith systems and all the other ideas and philosophies. He says, it wasn't just like those. It didn't just come into your life with words, but it came into your life with power. Now, write down in your notes if it's not there, Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Romans 1:16, because that's where Paul says, it's the gospel that has the power to save us, to rescue us from who we are and make us a new person. The truth of how that happens is wrapped up in the gospel, in the good news, that Jesus came to die for sinners and to set us free. And by putting our faith in him, we become a part of his family, we are forgiven, we are set free from the penalty and the power of sin, and we begin a new life as a new creation with his Spirit living within us. And we begin a new journey, a new life. It came with power. He said it came with the Holy Spirit. That's significant because you know what? I don't have any ability in myself to understand the depths of the truth of the gospel. I don't get it on my own. You know what I get on my own? If somebody's going to give me something, there's no such thing as a free lunch. There's strings, I'm telling you. They want something. Or I like this. I want that. That's good. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to work for it. I got to earn it. I got to do some things to be in that place, to experience that, enjoy that benefit. See, I don't get it. I don't get that God would come and he would become one of us in human flesh and he would go to the cross and he would endure the cross. The cross doesn't even make sense to me. In fact, Paul says, to those who don't believe, it's foolishness. It's crazy that anybody would claim that God would come to earth, take on form, be a man, and allow himself to be crucified when if he's God, he could just jump down from the cross and destroy them all. Why in the world would he allow that kind of humiliation and pain? Why would he let that? Doesn't make any sense to me at all. You're right, it doesn't. So it's significant when Paul says the gospel, that truth came into your lives, and it came with power, and it came with the Holy Spirit. Because it's the Holy Spirit of God that works in our hearts that says, you know what, Larry, this is the truth. You can believe it. You can bet your future on it. You can trust it. It's the Holy Spirit that does the work in us that makes us not a person that says, well, that's stupid. That's ridiculous. Religion's a crutch. That Jesus, yeah, maybe, okay, he's a good guy, but come on. God died for me, really rose from the dead. That doesn't happen. That violates all the laws that we understand about science and nature. Can't happen. Nobody comes back from the dead. The Holy Spirit is the one that works in us that says, Kurt, God loves you. He died on the cross for you. If you come to him in faith, he will set you free. He will wash away your shame and your guilt and what you carry, and you can be a new man. And you will spend eternity with the one who loves you more than anyone else, your Creator, your God. It's a message of becoming. Becoming what I was, stopping that, and becoming a new man. Going from the darkness to the light. It came with the Holy Spirit. And finally, he says, it came with deep conviction. It came with deep conviction. Deep conviction simply means deep inward persuasion or most certain confidence. Let me simplify it. Faith. This message, this truth that Paul says, I proclaimed to you in the streets when I came to your town and I talked about who Jesus was and what had happened in Jerusalem, it came into your life with more than just words. It captured you and you listened to me. And then it came with power because your life was changed as you surrendered to it. And you surrendered to it because the Holy Spirit was working in you, helping you see this is the truth. This is not just some guy, in his case, blabbing in the street or me up here blabbing in front of you this morning. This is the truth. Jesus loves you. He loves you so much that he died on the cross for you. And he wants to set you free. It's the truth. The Holy Spirit works in our heart. And the response that he says, it comes into your life, and it came with deep conviction. It came with assurance. In other words, he said, you looked at that, you listened to that, and you said, yes, that's the truth. Jesus is who he claimed to be, and I put my faith in him. I'm holding on to him. Everything is in him. And it's a message of becoming. You become a child of God. You become a son, a daughter of God. You become a part of his family. You're his. More terminology. You're saved. You're rescued. You're a Christian. Little Christ. You're a disciple. You're a follower of his. You belong to him. He's your master. He's your teacher. And you're his follower. You love him. And we already saw that he loves you. The last part of that verse, and we'll wrap up with this, where he talks about you became imitators of us in spite of severe suffering and trouble. In essence, he's saying there in those sentences, you became the gospel. Your lives became living testimonies, living examples of what the gospel is. Next week, we'll see what that looks like, what the fruit of that was. But he said, you became the gospel. You joined the story. You suffered for the message, for the story. You love the story. You became the gospel. You see, it's a message of becoming. When I surrendered my heart to Jesus Christ and he moved into my life, I'm far from perfect and I'm still in process. But what happened is God began to transform me and change me. And my life becomes, over time, day in and day out, week after week, as he has his way in my life and changes me and shapes me, I become the gospel. I become a display of grace. I become a display of a man who was a lost sinner, and only because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross am I set free. And I have no boasting in anything that I have or have become or can accomplish or own or possess. I have one boast and one boast alone, and that is my Lord Jesus Christ who died for me on the cross. You become the gospel. You become a part of the story. Let me share a video with you. Yeah, it's just a 3-minute video, but I want you to watch this with me. And ask yourself this question or answer this question. This is the gospel. This is the message.
man fell in a hole. He fell in a hole and he couldn't get out. A traveler passed by. He told the man to meditate, to purify his mind, and when he reached nirvana, all suffering would cease. The man did as he was told, but he remained in the hole. Another man appeared. He explained that the hole didn't exist, and neither, in fact, did the man. It was all an illusion. The man who did not exist was still stuck in the hole that was not there. Another visitor arrived. He instructed the man to perform good deeds to improve his karma, and though he would still die in the hole, he might be reincarnated as something magnificent. Another man looked down from above. He taught the man to pray 5 times a day facing east and to follow 5 important tenets. If he was faithful, one day, perhaps, the divine would set him free. The man prayed as best he could, but he was losing strength, and in the hole he remained. Another man appeared. There was something different about him. He called down to the man in the hole and asked him if he wanted to be free. This man lowered himself into the earth, into the pit. He took hold of the man and dragged him into the light. And the man in the hole, who could not get himself out, was saved.
Question that in our society today, there's just a crowd of voices, of messages. Let me just be real clear. The message of the church, the message that Jesus Christ has given to us, is that right there. That Jesus came to save sinners. The Creator, your Creator, chose to become your Savior by giving His life on the cross. He came into the hole. He came to us. There was no way for us to lift ourselves out of that hole. No matter what we tried or what we did, we needed Him to pull us out of the hole. And that's why He came. That's the message of the church. So we have a mission and we have a message. Now we're doing this at the beginning of this year because we're looking to 2011 and asking this question, what in the world? Why are we here? We need to make it very practical then and say, so how do we live that out? What do we do with that? So on the bottom of your notes, there's 2 spaces. Let me address that first big space for you to write some things down. And as we're doing this, our worship team is going to come and prepare as we respond. So the first step of response is this, to write some things down there. Number one, how do I do this in 2011? I give myself to that mission. I embrace the mission that's on that back wall. More importantly, you can circle it right in your Bible in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. And if you want to mark on the side, you mark down Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, because that's Jesus saying, do this, make disciples. Here in Thessalonians, we have the way that looks, what I do. I need to live by faith every single day. I need to be known by love, and I need to be a voice of hope. So if you want to share the message, if you want to take part in fulfilling the mission by delivering the message, that's where you start. You make the decision. Each one of us individually has to make that decision. I will give my life to live out that mission. Now you have a mission already, whether you know it or not, whether you've articulated it and put it on paper. You have a mission. Do you realize that? It could be just to avoid pain. That's some people's mission. I just want to get rich. Because I want all the benefits that come from having a lot of money, and I don't want to be poor, and I don't want to have to deal with the hassle of being poor. That's your mission. And you know we're going to see it. You know how we're going to see it? It's obvious, right? You're going to see it in your choices and where you work and how long you work and maybe even what you do legally or illegally. because you want to be rich. I want to be loved. I want to be accepted. I want to be embraced by people. I hate being lonely or I hate being rejected. I just have to have people's approval. That's your mission. It can be all kinds of things. We all have a mission. The choice we have to make to be a part of the church and what the church is to be about, and to answer that question, what in the world am I here for, is start with embracing your mission. God has given you a mission as a follower of Christ, if you're His. And He's given us a church as a mission. Same mission. To live by faith, be known by love, be a voice of hope. And we're going to give ourselves to that in 2011. Number two is, there's more of these back on that back table back there, the two back tables. Focus on this theme. The theme is made up. Or it's not made up. It's hope lives is just, in, you know, that's just a phrase, a man-made phrase, if you will, put together. But what's not made up or what's not man-made is those verses that are listed right below there in Lamentations chapter 3. That's God's truth. Hope does live. Hope lives because Jesus saves. Jesus lives. And we have hope. Hope lives in our hearts. It lives in our midst. It's here because Jesus is alive. And His mercies are new every day. His compassions never fail. His love never runs out. And I can trust in Him. I can wait on Him. I can hold on to Him. And know that life is going to be good and I will be His no matter what I walk through. And hope will remain. Hope lives. So focus your thoughts on that. Do you realize how much we win or lose or successful or fail based upon what we think about? Do we get that? Even from the first moment when you wake up in the morning and you're making all those noises, you know, and as you get older, you make more of them. And I realize I sound like my dad now. You know, I used to walk down the hall and I hear, you know, those noises, and he's not here. And now I'm making those noises, you know, and you get up in the morning. And from that opening step when you get out of bed, what you think about, what you fill your head with is so important. It's so critical as to whether or not you will be faithful to the mission in that day and faithfully delivering the message that day. Fill your head with this theme, with this focus, as we move through this year. I'm not lying to you and trying to deceive you and telling you that life's not going to be hard and challenging. It will be. But hope lives because Jesus saves and He continues to work in our lives. Number three, I'm very excited about this. We have some equipping classes coming at the end of September. It's like a college-style class where you can sign up for, I think they run 4 or 5 weeks. And in those classes, you're going to be trained. You're going to be equipped. One of them specifically is, what is the gospel and how do I share that with somebody? Another one we're looking at is, how did we get our Bible? And how do I know it's trustworthy? How can I know that I trust it? Another one we're preparing is, how do I study the Bible? How do I open it up and get from it and what I need to live life? Another one I'm very excited about is that we're putting together is foundations of your faith. What are the basic truths you need to have in your heart and in your head that you can begin to build your life upon as a follower of Christ and what that looks like in daily life? Another one is, big word, Christology. And what that means is, who is Jesus Christ? Who is He and so what? And how do I work that into every fiber of my being and every choice and decision of my life, every day of my life? Who He is, how does that impact me and what I need to be? Is that cool? Okay, I know you're hungry for lunch. I am very excited. So as those come at the end of summer, what's your part in this? You sign up for one. You take a look at the ones that are being offered. You go, oh, I want to be a part of that one. Why? Because I want to grow. I want to be a part of the mission, and I want to know how to live out and how to share the message. Let's pray together, and we're going to respond to Christ this morning. I know that He's been speaking to you. I'll give you a few more things in just a minute, some specific steps. I know He's been speaking to you because He is faithful. And I know He loves you. And I know His Spirit is working. Whenever His Word is proclaimed or read or taught, His passion, His heart, His faithfulness, His promise is that that Word will not return to Him without doing the effect, having the effect that He wants it to have. So my challenge to you is I just lead us in prayer and then we sing these songs is listen. Listen to God. Listen to His Spirit. Whatever He's speaking to you, whatever He's challenging, whatever He's got your attention saying, you need to do this, you need to be this, you need to change that. He might simply be saying, you need to trust me. It might be this morning that the Holy Spirit that Paul talked about there in 1 Thessalonians 1 is doing the very same thing right now, and he's opening up the eyes of your heart to say, this is true, friend. Jesus does love you. He died on the cross for you, and He died on the cross for you because He loves you. It's true. You can count on it. You can trust it. You can bet your whole future on it. Listen to Him. Listen to Him. Father, I pray that You would have Your way in our hearts. Work in us, God, and open up our ears to hear Your voice. And then give us what we need, the courage or just the faith to not just listen, but then to act, to obey. In Jesus' name, amen.